this time the children are dismissed to children's church. Hey, now I can see you. Well, it's that time of year again. It's almost done. You've made it through another one. Another one is coming. Some of us are going to make New Year's resolutions. And I want us to think about that a little bit. Some of us, are going to make a list of, hey, I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to be kinder to a neighbor. I'm going to get a better job. And then I got to thinking, why do we make resolutions? Now, some of you here, if you're like me, you can make underachiever resolutions, all right? I resolve to eat more chocolate. Some of you are with me on that one. I resolve to maintain that weight I already have, which could be okay. I resolve to just plain have more fun. Maybe be a little less responsible, you know. But then I got to thinking, why do we make resolutions? And I think a lot of times we make resolutions because there are things in our lives that we don't. They're lacking. There's something we want more. There's something we want different. There are things that we want to change. And for most of us, those are things that we seek to do under our own power. And if you're like me, fail. Think about last year. How many of you made this resolution, that one? How far did it get, right? You know, they say one of the most worthless Christmas gifts to give a spouse is a gym membership, okay? People at the gym like that because they know that you've paid for a year and they're going to use it for 3 weeks. It's true, isn't it? But we want to talk today, and I want us to start beginning thinking. We just finished up a series on prayer, and where we're going is we're going to start looking at worship. And as we do that, we're going to take this time to look forward to the next year. And I want us to consider a different kind of makeover. Not just health or temporal things that we might want to see happen in our lives, but to really allow God to transform us. And we're going to take opportunity today to really look at why we want this to happen. We want to see what God wants to do for us. And we also want to understand our part in embracing it. And I want us to think, and I'm going to give a secondary title to today's message, A Tale of Two Clay Jars. Okay? And we're going to be looking today at Jeremiah 18 and 19. As a disclaimer, not all of that is going to show up on the screen because, you know, we'd burn up the keyboard if we keep hitting that one button. So take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. Look it up on your device. But we're going to be spending a lot of time in Jeremiah 18 and 19. We're going to be looking at two different word pictures today. But as we begin that, I want you to think about and consider Jeremiah the prophet. He began his ministry as a young priest kind of think of him fresh out of the box. But God gave him a prophetic voice for the southern tribe of Judah. Okay? He began in the reign of King Josiah, the last good king that Judah had. And kind of picture that happening real close to the time when Josiah had the temple cleansed and things began. Once again, kind of a reminder, a time of renewal for Judah. And consider also from that point, Jeremiah ministered as prophet for 40 years, roughly, right on up till the time it was exiled and a little beyond. As we think and consider this, it's now been over 100 years since the northern tribe of Israel had been conquered by Assyria. Done. Gone. Because their heart strayed from God. Over and over again. And consider as we go into our text this morning that Judah has now been following the same path. Strained from God, strained from the truth. Doing things their own way. And up until this point in Jeremiah, we see God using him to talk not just to the kings, but the religious leaders and the people. Come back to me, repent, come back, repent. And instance after instance, refusal to do so. It's into that thought that we come to Jeremiah 18. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making a work. He was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in a potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, And if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I intended to do for it. Now, therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds. You see, here we have a word picture that God gave to Jeremiah. It's very clear. Takes him down to the potter's house. The potter starts to make something on the wheel and messes it up. You ever mess something up? This week, today even. The potter takes it. He squishes it all up, right? Puts the blob back on the wheel and starts again. Wants to make something useful. He gives this word picture to Jeremiah. Okay, look at what I'm going to do. And for them, the picture Jeremiah sees, it's a desire to see them repent and return to God. So those first six verses kind of look at what God showed Jeremiah. Verses 7 through 10 that we looked at kind of applied it to other nations. Okay, a nation that would, if I tell it the calamity I plan for it, and it repents, I will relent. And picture Nineveh and Jonah. Or a nation that God planned for good and turns their back, God will relent of the good and allow calamity. So though the word picture is given to Judah, we see an application to all nations. And we can take that a step further, that we are citizens of those nations. And it's a work that we can internalize in our hearts as well. But as we look at this word picture, and before going on, I want us to really think about what it's going to tell us of God. And as we look at what the person of God and what and who he is and what he gives Jeremiah here, he knows what's best for us. He knew what was best for Judah. He continues, he knows our need for repentance. It's something we need. It's something he desires for us. He warns us of the consequences of our sin and disobedience. Moms, dads, you've probably said it this week. Some of us don't look at those Christmas presents. Okay? Warning, consequences. We don't warn them because we want to destroy our children. We warn them because we love our children. We want them to be whole. We see in God, he wants us to live a restored relationship. Judah was straying far from God. We'll see how far in a minute. But he wanted that restored. And the last thing we see about God in this word picture is he wants us to be pliable. He wants to have that ability to reshape us, or a nation, or Judah, into something that honors him and restores that relationship. So Jeremiah, what he actually shares with the people, we saw in verse 11, the people didn't really get the word picture. They got the message that I'm shaping a disaster against you. And as we look further down in chapter 18, we see the response of the people. Verse 12. But they say, that is in vain. We will follow our own plans and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. And verse 18. Then they said, come, let us make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us strike him with the tongue, and let us not pay attention to any of his words. I don't know about you, but for me, this is hard. Think of a whole nation of people going, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. God wanted to remake that people. He wanted to stop the calamity that was coming. He wanted to prevent it. And they didn't want to hear it. I can be like that. I don't know about you. But as we look at this, we see another list. And I want us to see what this tells us about mankind. We want to do things our own way. Been there? we may or may not care to know the truth. We are in that society right now. Truth no longer matters. What matters is our agenda and our feelings. We're in a post-truth era. Truth matters. And the last one is we don't want to be told we're wrong. We see that today. Part of the politically correct movement. How dare you tell me what to think? Spoken by those who are telling me what to think. Go figure. But you know, I have at least 5 accountability buddies that are allowed to tell me if I'm doing wrong. They have that permission, and I still don't like it, but it's good, okay? But it tells us a lot about mankind. We don't want to hear it. Judah didn't want to hear it. And with that, we see that God, as the people rejected him, and Jeremiah took those thoughts to the Lord, God responded to a hard-hearted people and gave Jeremiah a word picture to share with the people, which takes us to chapter 19. I'm going to be reading a lot. Follow along. Not all of it's going to show up. But I want us to consider it this morning. Thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I tell you. Okay, so the picture here is you're going to take a little object lesson, take your children's sermon out for Judah, take the leaders, and tell them what I'm going to tell you. You shall say, hear the words of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a disaster upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me and have profaned this place by making offerings to it, in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah had known. And because they filled this place with the blood of innocents and built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire, as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command or decree, nor did it come into my mind. The people of Judah were sacrificing their own children to false gods, not wanting to hear the truth, not wanting to repent. Verse 6, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for the food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. Now make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by will be horrified and will hiss because of all its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters, and everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. And then the picture. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. That's hard. Picture that same pot from the wheel having been fired. It's now hard. And once broken, cannot be fixed. And then down to verse 14 and following. And Jeremiah came from Topheth where the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon this city and upon all its towns all the disaster I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, refusing to hear my words. You see, the first word picture, they didn't get a chance to see, but they saw the second one. In light of what happened in chapter 18, Jeremiah knew the heart and intent of God was for them to repent. They didn't want to hear it. Matter of fact, they kind of put Jeremiah in time out so he couldn't prophesy. Think of having that message for 40 years and no one listened. Where does this leave Judah? Where does this leave any nation on this world? And where does this leave us? Judgment was coming. But what I want us to remember today is back to who God is. And with that, we move ahead in Jeremiah to chapter 33. Judgment was coming, but that wasn't all of God's plan. 33:1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. He was in time out. And I'm going to pick up in verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounds and against the sword. They're coming to fight against the Chaldean and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath, for I have hidden my face from this city because of their evil. But in spite of the consequences of that judgment in their actions, Jeremiah 33 continues in verse 6. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt and the sin and rebelling against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who hear of all the good that I do for them. And they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. And continuing down in verse 14, another part of the promise. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, which it will be called The Lord is Our Righteousness. We just celebrated that. The Messiah came. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior. Did we really celebrate His coming, or did we just participate in something that's become cultural? Did we really celebrate Jesus? And I ponder what all this means for us this next year. How comfortable are we in a sin we choose to protect? Have we become a hardened clay pot, easily broken? Or do we have a heart that's pliable and open to what God really wants to make us into? Are we arrogant and standoffish when people want to share the truth with us? I want us to think of what a pliable heart really is. And we shared this in our call to worship. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we go this next year into looking at worship, it's not singing up here. Well, that's part of it. Worship is living a life transformed. We're entering in the process of that transformation. It's being pliable. It's allowing God to make us into what He wants. And consider this. I want to share my story. Why this one? These chapters are the ones that made all the difference in my life. I accepted Christ when I was 8 years old, which at this time was 50 years ago. Yay! But I had a lot to learn. And I can see that Little Alliance Church in Savannah, Georgia, a young soldier of 18, 10 years later, now 40 years ago, the preacher preached on Jeremiah 18, and I recognized that I had a lot of holes in my clay pot that needed fixed, that needed remade. And I still remember going to that altar that day to seal the deal. Christ was my Savior. There was no doubt that I was going to heaven. But it was that day that I chose to make Him Lord and let Him drive. I didn't get it right. I'm still working on it. It's a process. But there's been a vast difference in the last 40 years. And I want us to consider that. I would never go back and change what I sealed at that altar that day. God wants to do for you what He's done for me. He wants to remake you. Or if you've been to that point, He wants you to remember that He's remaking you. It's a process. Transformation isn't active. It's not a done deal. It's a process. This year, as we look at worship, giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, that's holy. It's sanctified. That is our spiritual worship. So this year, think about our makeover. Try renewing your mind and becoming that living sacrifice. It's becoming who He wants us to be. And He wants to make us into something useful. And I want us to consider what's on the screen behind me. We need this. You know, I tried to make a list here that all of us are on. This message is for the hard-hearted. God has the ability to take that hard heart and remake it. For those of us living in neutral, ever been there? I've been there. I spent 10 years in there before I figured it out. Anyone like to live to self? Or the last one, guarding my favorite sin. Wherever you are, God wants to remake you today. He's a master potter. He can make you into so much better than you can make yourself. Because He loves you. He came as Messiah. He came as Savior so He could live 30 years before His ministry and then publicly so we could see how to walk. God desperately loves you. This year, don't resolve to eat more chocolate, okay? Resolve to eat more of the Word, to see how much God loves you and what He's got to say to you and how He wants it to change you. That's what He wants. He wants to rebuild. Make 2020 a rebuilding year. And give the keys to God. Let Him put you on that wheel. You're going to spin. You're going to get dizzy. And that reshaping is going to hurt sometimes. But you're going to be better. You're going to be more useful. And it's something He wants for you. It's a gift. Amen. Father, we just pray simply that You can help us yield, Lord, to this word. It's hard.